Reading this morning is from the prophet Habakkuk, chapter 2, verses 6 through the end of the chapter. Will not all of them taunt him with ridicule and scorn, saying, "Woe to him who piles up stolen goods and makes himself wealthy by extortion. How long must this go on? Will not your creditors suddenly arise? Will they not wake up and make you tremble? Then you will become their prey. Because you have plundered many nations, the peoples who are left will plunder you. For you have shed human blood. You have destroyed lands and cities and everyone in them. Woe to him who builds his house by unjust gain, setting his nest on high to escape the clutches of ruin. You have plotted the ruin of many peoples, shaming your own house and forfeiting your life. The stones of the wall will cry out, and the beams of the woodwork will echo it. Woe to him who builds a city with bloodshed and establishes a town by injustice. Has not the Lord Almighty determined that the people's labor is only fuel for the fire? That the nations exhaust themselves for nothing? For the earth will be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. Woe to him who gives drink to his neighbors, pouring it from the wineskin till they are drunk, so that he can gaze on their naked bodies. You will be filled with shame instead of glory. Now it is your turn. Drink, and let your nakedness be exposed. The cup from the Lord's right hand is coming around to you, and disgrace will cover your glory. The violence you have done to Lebanon will overwhelm you, and your destruction of animals will terrify you. For you have shed human blood. You have destroyed lands and cities, and everyone in them. Of what value is an idol that someone has carved, or an image that teaches lies? For those who make them trust in their own creations, they make idols that cannot speak. Woe to him who says to wood, "Come to life," or to lifeless stone, "Wake up." Can it give guidance? It is covered with gold and silver. There is no breath in it. The Lord is in his holy temple. Let all the earth be silent before him. Heavenly Father, we are silenced in your presence. And we ask that you would open our ears and our minds and our hearts to hear your word. We ask you to illuminate it with your presence and your wisdom and your understanding, that we might hear it and what Dana has to say to us and receive it joyfully and gladly. We pray that it would be etched on our hearts, that we would be changed into the people you created us to be. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Well, I'm still a little embarrassed about the prayer of confession, but it's all right. I get to preach a sermon about scorn and ridicule. Sermon about taunting, and I think it's fair that, or maybe, you know, divine appointment that we have a sermon called Woe on Daylight Savings Day. Woe to the one who takes my hour of sleep. I was going to use that. All right, well, I want to start today by telling you the story about a man who was born in Chicago, Illinois, the youngest of 12 children. And by the time he was 5, his father left and his mom struggled to take care of these 12, and he struggled hard to make the best of his life that he could. Discovered he was gifted in athletics. He wrestled and played football and studied martial arts. Went to college, but sadly, after a year, he was expelled from college. So he joined the Army in 1975. And after he had done his duty, he tried out for the Green Bay Packers. He was not successful. He had a knee injury and did not make it on the team. So he was left with jobs as a bouncer and as a bodyguard. but he became successful as a bodyguard, and soon he was making $3,000, $4,000, $5,000, $10,000 a day guarding celebrities. He was continuing with his athletics and was boxing, and in an interview on television, he said, "I feel sorry for the guy who has to box me tomorrow in that meet, in that ring." And a director named Sylvester Stallone saw the broadcast and heard the interview and cast him in the movie Rocky III and said, "Let's just change that line a little bit from 'I feel sorry' to 'I pity the fool.'" And that's how Mr. T became famous. Mr. T, his legal name is Mr. Period T, period. He changed his name because he grew up having his father called Boy and his uncle called Boy, and he said, "I'm going to change that, and people are going to call me Mister." And so that's what he did. Mr. T. Now, the reason I bring up Mr. T is that his phrase, "I pity the fool," is a perfect illustration of the scripture passage that we read today. Woe! Woe unto! Woe to the one! Woe to him who piles up stolen goods! I pity the fool that piles up stolen goods. It's a taunt and it's a lament. Woe means sad. Oh, that's very sad. But he's not saying it like, "Oh, it's very sad. I actually feel a great deal of sympathy and compassion for you." It's a taunt, like, "I pity the fool. I feel sorry for you." And there are five woes in this passage. Woe to him who piles up stolen goods. Woe to him who builds his house by unjust gain. Woe to him who builds a city with bloodshed. Woe to him who gives drink to his neighbors so that he may gaze on their naked bodies. Woe to him who says the wood, "Come to life." Five woes. I've put them into this list that summarizes these five woes. Theft, extortion, violence, dirty money, injustice, sexual abuse, and idolatry. You could also say that idolatry is the summary of this list of misdeeds. So what we've got here is a passage of vengeance. This is a passage of vengeance. This is the passage that talks about an angry God who's mad at him. And the him here is the king of Babylon, the Babylon administration. You could say the whole nation of Babylon. And so this is a passage that comforts victims. A different seminary professor. No, it was the same seminary professor, the same one that said that we don't even repent as we should. The same professor at the University of Dubuque talked about the time when he was pastoring and he was preaching a sermon about a series about the end of all things for people, what happens after you die in heaven and hell, and it came time to preach about hell. He was talking to the class about how hard it is to preach about hell, and it is hard. I've done it twice. It was hard both times. It's hard to preach about hell, but he preached, and after the sermon, a woman came up to him in tears, and he thought, "Uh-oh, I'm in trouble now." And she said, "You know, Pastor, may I speak with you for a moment?" And she said, "You did more for me in that sermon than you did in any other sermon the rest of my life. You healed me more with that sermon than any other sermon." And she talked about the time when she had been abused, and she thought that everybody forgot, and nobody cared, and God didn't care. But she found out that day, when she heard about the anger of God, that God cared about what happened to her. That God was not passive. This passage of Scripture, with all the woes and all the pitying the fool that dares to touch the apple of God's eye, this passage that shows God's wrath and indignation, says that God cares. God's not passive. I remember growing up as a teenager, flipping through the Bible, reading the minor prophets and all this doom and destruction and anger, and thinking, "Whoa, you don't hear that in church very often, but wow." And I was surprised to find that it was strangely comforting. Because it's a better alternative than utter meaninglessness. There's a worldview that says we're just stardust, we happen by accident, and everything that happens just happens. But you start to see all the misery and suffering in the world and say, "That's rotten." To say that all this happens and none of it matters and nobody cares. It's a hard thing to think about the anger of God, but it's a smidge better than utter meaninglessness. So this is a passage that needs to be heard by victims. It also ought to be heard by a few people who are in organized crime with all their theft, extortion, violence, dirty money, injustice, sexual abuse, and idolatry. It ought to be heard by wicked leaders, people who have power, abusers of power, whether they're clergy, politicians, or even just strong members of a family, with all their theft, extortion, violence, dirty money, injustice, sexual abuse, and idolatry. Woe unto you. God is not passive. He's an on-time God. It may not happen today, but it'll happen. But you might be wondering, Dana, you know, is there a little bit of a problem here? There's a check engine light on the dashboard of my soul. Something's not quite right. Seems like something's missing when you preach this sermon about the wrath of God. I kind of like this new Jeep that I have. It tells me to show up every Sunday because when I turn it on, the little indicator light at the top says, perform service. I do need to call Randy, but you know, it also reminds me to show up at least. I may not get everything right, but I'll show up. Hallelujah. At least on Sunday. Okay. So perform service. Check engine light. Is there a problem? Yeah. You know what's going on here? This is the second answer to the second question that the prophet Habakkuk asked the Lord. This book started with Habakkuk looking out at God's people and saying, God, are you going to do anything about this? Your children are running rampant. And there is a different list, the first list that Habakkuk gave about the sins of Judah, God's people. Violence, injustice, destruction, strife, conflict, the law is paralyzed and justice is perverted. So Habakkuk said, are you going to be passive? Do you care? Are you going to do anything? And God said, oh, I'll do something. I'll do something that you wouldn't even believe if I told you. I'm going to send the Babylonians. They're like vicious wolves at dusk. They will tear you apart. And then Habakkuk says, okay, wait a minute. Now I've got a second question. If that's the first question, that's the first answer, I've got a second question. Are you going to let people worse than us punish us? Are you going to let them get away with it? God says, oh no. And that's where we get our passage today. Woe unto those Babylonians. I'm not passive. I'm going to punish them. Now the problem here is that it's a treadmill. It's a vicious circle. Wrongdoing and revenge. My dad always used to say, two wrongs don't make a right. That's what's happening. It's a treadmill. It just happens over and over again. And in history, this is how it worked. Judah was destroyed by the Babylonians. The Babylonians were destroyed by the Persians. The Persians were destroyed by the Greeks. And the Greeks were destroyed by the Romans. And then Jesus came. Put a bookmark on that thought for a moment. Then Jesus came. You might have heard the phrase that hurting people hurt people. It's also true that wounded people wound people. And it's true that we tend to hurt people in the way that we ourselves have been hurt. When somebody's been physically abused, it's more likely that they'll be in prison for injuring, hurting, abusing somebody else. And it's more likely that it'll be somebody who's powerless the way they were when they were getting hurt. And if you grew up with parents that were exacting and demanding and never satisfied, you're more likely to see all the flaws in yourself or in other people. And to always be critical either of yourself or other people. That critical voice keeps sounding in your ears. Hurting people hurt people. I also remember in psychology class, it might have been a unit in social studies, it was way back in middle school or high school, the teacher said, we have a tendency to be most aggravated by the weaknesses in others that are also our own weaknesses. The things that bother us about ourselves really bother us when we see them in other people. Hurting people hurt people. It's a treadmill. Over and over again. We try to right wrongs with other wrongs and we take vengeance and it just never ends. In college there was a professor that really, really influenced me. This was before seminary. This was at Whitworth University. His name's Jerry Sitzer. And just a month or so before I arrived on campus, he was in a very terrible car accident. Ironically, he was going to hear a speaker talk about the problems of alcohol abuse in a certain community. And on the way there, he was struck by a drunk driver. Out of the car, the bodies were thrown out, and he tried to rescue his mother while people stood around, and he asked for help and they wouldn't help. And he tried to rescue his wife while people stood around, and he tried to rescue his daughter. He lost his daughter, his wife, and his mother in that moment. And I was there for 4 years watching him process this grief, a very, very devoted follower of Christ, a very deep spirituality. And this dream that he had summarizes the whole journey. It's really the thesis of his book. He wrote a book called A Grace Disguised. It's the best book on grief that I've ever read. We had a dream. I wrote a song about this dream for my composition class, all in Latin with four opera voices and everything. But he had this dream. He dreamt that the sun was going down, and behind him was a terrifying and terrible darkness, and he was running after the sun, trying to catch it, trying to stay in the light, trying not to be swallowed up by darkness, by woe, by sadness. But he realized he was losing the race, and the sun was sinking faster than he could run. And the thought came to him, the only way to get to the light quicker was to turn around and run into the darkness and face the darkness. And that is the way we get off the treadmill of woe. That's how we get off the treadmill of revenge, the treadmill of guilt, the treadmill of shame. We turn around and face the darkest thing. The darkest thing is the cross. Woe unto you, Jesus. You've just been betrayed by a kiss. Woe unto you, Jesus. They're dragging you away while your disciples run in every direction. Woe unto you, Jesus. They've just declared you guilty of blasphemy, and the punishment is death. They're beating you. They blindfolded you. They're whipping you. They force you to carry that 80-pound crossbeam. They're nailing your hands to it and lifting you up on the cross. Woe to you, Jesus, as they nail your foot to the cross. As they say, he saved others, he can't save himself. Come down from the cross if you're really the Son of God. Woe to you, Jesus. Woe as the sky turns black and as the earth shakes and the veil in the temple is torn in two. That is the darkest place. That is the saddest woe. That is the most shame, the most guilt, the most revenge of any situation. There's a lot of terrible things that have happened in the world. That's the only time that God was killed by guilty people. That's as sad and as bad as it gets anywhere. If you want the treadmill to stop, if you want wrong to be made right without two wrongs trying to make a right, if you want the treadmill to stop, you have to look to Jesus. You have to look to the cross. The cross is the only place that woe can go and not be returned to somebody else. That's where we go with our guilt, our shame, our condemnation, our failure. That's the place that we go. It's the only place that can stop the treadmill. Like me, you might realize that it would be nice and easy if you only felt guilty once. If you were only wrong once. If you were only shamed and condemned once. If you only felt grief once. But those things tend to come to us like a subscription. You get done with one episode and then the next one comes. Here's the advice to us by the message of the cross. Don't collect the subscription. Don't let the magazines pile up. Don't let the newspapers pile up. Get through it and toss it. Throw it to the cross. You can't avoid grief. You can't avoid shame. You can't avoid guilt. It happens. We are guilty. We do fail. We do feel shame. We do get mad. We do get hurt. We have to deal with it. We have to face it. But when we do, we bring it to the cross and we come honestly to Jesus and say, Jesus, I'm guilty. Jesus, I'm mad. Jesus, I'm hurt. Jesus, I forgive. And there in the power of the cross, we find the way to get off the treadmill. This passage in Habakkuk tells us two things. One, God is not passive. God cares. And two, God is merciful. Maybe we don't see it in this taunt, except that the Lord is in his holy temple. Let all the earth be silent before him. That says the buck stops here. If you want to know where this cycle of vengeance stops, it stops with me. And this passage, like many others in the Old Testament, lead us to the cross. In the cross we have hope. Don't forget how dark the cross is. Don't forget what woe the cross is, how terrible it is. But hold it close to your heart. It's right to wear it around your neck and hold it close to your heart, because that's the place where we have a chance to be free. So may the Lord help us. We've heard tears and we've heard ashes. And if we're patient, we'll hear trumpets of victory. We'll hear trumpets of victory. The resurrection is coming. And the end of all the suffering is coming. So may God give us grace as we wait patiently for his day. Amen.